We're going to be in Jeremiah 36 today, but we won't start reading there. We'll start reading somewhere else. But to set the stage for what we'll read, let me ask how you react to bad news. I'm not going to bring you any, but people react in different ways to bad news. Some people, when they get bad news, they sit down and just cry. They just fall apart. They can't handle it. Disintegrate. And that's an understandable response. Bad news is, after all, bad news. You might cry over it. Other people, when they hear about bad news, immediately start thinking, how am I going to avoid this? I used to have a regular pattern in school. I always did very well at the end of the semester. But frequently, at midterms, I would get devastating grades. I would get to the middle of the semester and I'd like a C, Ron, or a C minus. And when I got that grade back, you know, at first I would feel really down, and then I would say, I got a lot of work to do for me now at the end of the semester. And it's not because I hadn't been working either. I worked in the first half of the semester too. It's just something about midterms. They always, I just frequently couldn't get it together at midterms, so I'd work like mad. So my response to bad news was, okay, exert myself to fix it, to straighten it out. There is one more approach people take to bad news, which doesn't make much sense, and that is to deny it. So you get a bad report card, and you light a match and burn it up. Okay. Don't read it. Just hide it. Forget about it. It's bad news. I will just deny it. I will assume that it doesn't exist. I'll stick my head in the sand and pretend that it will go away. Of course, it won't go away. If it's really bad news, it's going to be there. Whatever you do with the news itself, the event doesn't go away just because you destroy the news. But a lot of people take that action when they get the bad news that they are sinners. When you learn that you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, one reaction is to just fall apart and be depressed. The second is to say, well, how can I be saved, and turn to God and ask for help. A third reaction is to shoot the messenger. So to put up the report card. To say, I don't like what I have heard, therefore I'm going to try to do away with the message, and never mind what the message is trying to warn me about. And that's what we're going to learn about today. We're going to learn of a Hebrew king who tried to shoot the messenger, and who actually did burn up the report card. And chapter 36 of Jeremiah is a contrast. Chapter 35 last week was a contrast as well. Chapter 35 was a contrast with between the Rechabites and the people of Judah. And the Lord made that contrast explicit. He said, O people of Judah, why can't you be like the children of Jonadab, the son of Rechab? Why can't you be like these Rechabites? Why can't you be obedient to me the way they were to their father? There's a contrast in today's passage as well, but we'll have to work a little harder to see it. Because Jeremiah doesn't actually write down for us and say, please contrast this episode with this episode over here. But by the way he structures the passage, by the way he organizes it, he forces us, if we know our Bibles, to compare it with another episode in 2 Kings chapter 22. This is very common in the Bible. Bible authors frequently will draw our attention to another passage by imitating its shape, its form, some of the ideas that are in it. They won't explicitly say, I want you to go to this place and look at it. They just assume that you know the rest of your Bible well enough that you'll see that. And if you do know the rest of your Bible well enough, you'll catch the allusion. And if you don't, you'll miss it. And I want to help you today to catch it. So let's begin not with Jeremiah chapter 36, but with some events that happened about 18 years earlier, not long earlier, but 18 years earlier, in 2 Kings chapter 22, and I'll begin reading at verse 3. I don't know any way to cover the material that we have here other than to read large portions of Scripture today. So we will read all of 2 Kings 22, except for the first two verses, and we will read all of Jeremiah 36. And along the way, we will see some comparisons and some contrasts between the two. Before we begin reading, let's ask for the Lord's direction. Father, we thank you for the good news you've given us in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, Father, you have bad news to give us as well. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us how to respond to that we might be receptive to the warnings you bring us and not seek to deny them, but rather to let your Holy Spirit search our hearts and our minds so that we can repent of sin and walk in ways that please you. Guide us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, the episode 18 years earlier to which I am alluding is the discovery of the book of the law under Josiah the king. Both these passages have to do with a book of revelation from God. In both passages, that book comes to the attention of the king by way of his officials. In both cases, the king responds to that revelation. In one case, he embraces it and obeys it. In the other case, he rejects it violently. And in both cases, there is an additional prophecy given that tells what the destiny of the king will be because of his response to the word of God. 2 Kings 22, verse 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, which is about 622, and is about 5 years after Jeremiah began his earliest ministry. Jeremiah has already been preaching for about 5 years at this time. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, the offerings of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons to hew timber and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands because they dealt faithfully. So they were having a building project. I asked Dave Nelson if you want to understand what remodeling projects are like. Or ask me if you want to know what remodeling projects are like. We've done a fair amount of that around here, too. Well, they were having a remodeling project in the temple. Hadn't been done for a long time. But Josiah said, let's take some of the offering that the people bring and let's use it to repair the temple. I want you to notice some of the names that go by here because I'm going to call them to your attention a little bit later on. In particular, I want you to notice the scribe that's been mentioned here, Shaphan the scribe, and Hilkiah the high priest. I'll mention those guys later, but you saw them here. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Do you ever have that kind of experience when you were remodeling? You know, you cleaned out a cupboard or a closet all the way to the back for the very first time in 15 years, and way back there at the back you found something that's been missing for all that time. I happen to know, for example, that if anybody ever remodels our kitchen, behind the cupboard where we keep all the dishes, over in that corner, there is a copy of Newsweek magazine from the week that Carter tried to rescue the hostages from Iran and failed. I know that because when the bottom piece of the cupboard was in place, the magazine was resting on the top of it, and it got knocked down behind. There was about a half-inch gap between the cupboard and the wall. It got knocked down behind, but the cupboard was nailed in place. There was no way to get down there and pull it out. And then later on, we put the top part of the cupboard in. It's down there. So 100 years from now, somebody's going to remodel that kitchen, and they're going to pull it away, and they're going to be like archaeologists. Look, I found the Newsweek magazine. Well, that's what happened. They were remodeling the temple. They started cleaning out the corners and taking the rubbish out and straightening. Look what I found. The book of the law. It's no big deal to lose a Newsweek magazine that describes Carter's fiasco in Iran. But it is a big deal if in the temple they've lost the Bible for all these years. But that's what they lost, the book of the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy. They hadn't had a copy of God's law around. They'd been running on pure tradition. Their tank is empty, they're running on vapors for all these years. And Hilkiah finds this book. Look at this thing. This is a Bible. What are we going to do with it? Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Makes sense. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand to do the, of them that do the work, that have oversight of the house of the Lord." So we did what you told us to do. We started remodeling the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." Look what we found, this big scroll. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he ripped his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king's, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." Boy, oh boy, are we ever in deep kimchi. If what this book says is true, we have been sinning against the Lord regularly, persistently, and seriously for years and years, and we are about to catch it. I want you guys to go out and find somebody who knows about God and about His ways to tell us what in the world is going on here, because we are in trouble. And by the way, notice here this fellow Achbor, the son of Micaiah, in verse 12, you're going to hear about him later too. Imagine how these guys all feel. Boy, oh boy, the king's all wrought up. He's all excited. He wants to do us right. So they go out and we've got to find somebody. Who can tell us? This book has been lost for goodness knows how many years. Who can tell us what's going on here? So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor, this guy, and Shaphan, this guy, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in what our authorized version calls the college. Another rendering for it is the other city. She's out in the suburbs somewhere. She's not really right close to the palace. They had to look to find her. They had to dig her out. Have you ever heard of Huldah the prophetess? She's not mentioned anywhere else. This is the only place we know about Huldah the prophetess. But they found this obscure prophetess somewhere off in the suburbs. And they communed with her. And she said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." You got it right, King Josiah. This city is in very serious trouble, and I'm going to bring my wrath upon it. But, to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So, the prophecies are true. The city has sinned as the book describes, and it will suffer what the book describes. And the book of Deuteronomy, as we mentioned before, has long descriptions of the kinds of curses that will come upon the nation. When we studied the curses, we studied them in Leviticus, because they were grouped together more conveniently in Leviticus 26. But the book of Deuteronomy has those same lists of curses that are promised to the people when they violate the word of God. So the people will be punished. But because the king has been attentive to what he has heard from the word of God and has had a tender heart toward the Lord, he will be spared that judgment. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So after the book has been discovered, after Josiah has heard it, after he has received the prophecy concerning his truthfulness, now he reads it to all the people in the house of the Lord, in the temple, and seeks throughout the next chapter to live according to the precepts of that book. King Josiah. Let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 36 and read the same story and yet a different story. Now, the book in 2 Kings 22 was the book of the law, probably Deuteronomy, and written by Moses originally. So we aren't told, we aren't given the description of the writing of the book in 2 Kings. Jeremiah 36 begins by describing to us the writing of the book that will occupy our attention in the rest of the chapter. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And that fourth year is 18 years after Josiah's discovery. We're only 18 years after that previous discovery. And yet how different the response of Jehoiakim is from the response that his father exhibited. And right there's a lesson for us, how quickly things can change, how quickly a nation can fall away from the truth of God. That this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. You all know how books were made in the ancient world. They were scrolls. They were rolled up, you know, like this, in a roll. And as you read it, there would be a column of information here, and you'd read that column. And then you'd roll that column up, and you'd unroll it to the next column, and you'd read that column. So it was a lot like a magnetic tape on a tape recorder, one reel to the other. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Remember that Jeremiah began his ministry, in fact, in 627, 5 years before the Reformation under Josiah. Write them all down. Note the phraseology here, that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. Concentrate here on the negative oracles, Jeremiah. We just studied in chapters 30 through 33 the oracles of promise, the oracles of deliverance, promises of salvation. That's not what he's focusing on here. He's focusing here on the oracles of judgment. Now, why write them down? It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So now we have a scroll. We're ready to start the comparison. Scroll of the Lord, the law of the Lord by Moses, and the prophecies that God has given Jeremiah. The next thing we find in this chapter is where we ended up in Josiah's chapter. Verse 5, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. It came to pass, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe. Remember Shaphan the scribe? So his headquarters for this reading was the chamber of Shaphan's son, Gemariah. In the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Baruch begins where Josiah ended, with a public reading of this scroll of God's word. And that, in a nutshell, is the difference between the two accounts. They move in opposite directions. In Josiah's account, we started with a hidden, unknown scroll that nobody knew anything about. And we end with it being read publicly in the temple. It's being broadcast. It's being published to everybody. Here, we start with a proclamation of God's word that has been being preached for 23 years. That's how long Jeremiah's ministry has been going on at this point. 5 years before Josiah's reform and 18 years after. For 23 years, this has been publicly preached. And now it has been written down, and it's being read in the temple at a great fast day so that everybody is there, and the rest of the chapter is Jehoiakim's attempt to hide it, to squelch it, to suppress it, and get rid of it. And right there is the heart of the contrast between these two chapters. Josiah's motto seems to be Psalm 68:11. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. Josiah takes this precious word of God that has been discovered lost in the temple and publishes it throughout the entire nation. Jehoiakim's motto, I think, is Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what he seeks to do. He seeks to suppress the truth. He seeks to burn up the report card. He seeks to shoot the messenger and hide this warning about God's coming wrath. And right there in that crux of the contrast between these two stories is, I think, the basic question that we have to face with ourselves. Are we going to be a publisher or a suppressor of God's word? You can't be neutral. You'll do one or you'll do the other. Some of us were sharing Wednesday evening, several verses in the Bible about the impossibility of neutrality. God wants us to move. We'll move one way or we'll move the other. Either we will publish God's word and make it more and more known and better known, or we will suppress it. We will hold it down and then deserve God's wrath from heaven revealed against us because of our unrighteousness. Well, when the scroll was discovered by Josiah, actually by Hilkiah in the temple, Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan read it first, and then, having found out what it contained, took it to the king. So after the scroll was discovered, it was reviewed by an official of the government and then brought to the king. The same thing happens here, beginning in verse 11. When Micaiah the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, now we're dealing with Shaphan's grandson, Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor. Remember Achbor? His son is here. And Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Micaiah's father, the son of the scribe who had first read Josiah's scroll, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Now notice who these people are. We've already seen that two of the people that were involved in the original discovery of Josiah's scroll have now been alerted that another scroll has made its appearance. The scroll of the writings of Jeremiah. And in fact, do you remember what we said at the very beginning a couple of years ago about Jeremiah's family? Who is Jeremiah's father? Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. So who's Jeremiah's father? Hilkiah, high priest. Probably. I mean, it doesn't say in Jeremiah that it was the high priest, but it was a priest named Hilkiah. And that seems a rather strong coincidence. So I like to think that really three of the people that were involved in the previous episode have sons involved here. In fact, I should add a fourth, shouldn't I? I should add Josiah. Because Jehoiakim, the present king, is the son of Josiah. So none of these people ought to be missing the comparison with what happened in 2 Kings 22. It ought to be as evident to them as it is to us now when we lay the two episodes side by side. How do these princes respond? Verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Yehudi the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. Bring us this book. We want to hear it. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them, and they said unto him, sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. This is really a dictation. I didn't make it up myself. I took it down word for word the way he said it. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. You better go into hiding. How do these princes respond? First of all, in verse 16, they respond with fear. They respond the way King Josiah responded. They have been shocked to their senses, and they realize that the judgments of God of which they had heard or their fathers or grandfathers had heard only 18 years before are still hanging over their heads. This judgment is still coming. This is an explicit contrast with the response that King Josiah gives in verse 24, and he and his court, where it says they were not afraid. That's talking about the king and his servants. But these princes are afraid. A second characteristic of their response is that they respond with discernment. They're careful to verify that these are indeed the words of the prophet. Baruch, is this really dictation? Or did you make this up? Nope, I wrote it right down just the way he said it. And the third thing that characterizes their response is boldness. They say, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, you might take that at first glance as a threat. Watch out, Baruch, we're going to tattle on you. I don't think so. If they were going to tattle on him, why would they then have gone ahead in verse 19 and said, you better go hide yourself? No, they're trying to protect him. And it's not going to be a popular job for them to bring these words to the king. The king isn't going to enjoy hearing what's been written here. They know enough about King Jehoiakim to recognize that he's not friendly to unfriendly prophets. In fact, one of these men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, previously, King Jehoiakim sent him to fetch a prophet named Uriah. And Elnathan did that. Oh boy, maybe the king wants to hear from Uriah. So he brought Uriah to the king, and the king put Uriah to death. You can read about it in Jeremiah 26. So Elnathan and the others know what kind of a king they serve. They know he does not take in a friendly manner to unfriendly prophecies. They want to protect Baruch and Jeremiah. They urge them into hiding, but they boldly say, we will convey this message to the king, Baruch. We know that the king needs to hear it, and we will see to it that it comes to his attention. It's interesting to speculate, to contemplate the effect of the godly parentage of these men upon their conduct. If they've been raised under the shadow of people who had that experience 18 years before. Perhaps many of them were young children when their fathers or grandfathers came back to the house and said, guess what we just discovered? It's the law of God. And they were caught up in the enthusiasm of that great revival. And in the case of Micaiah and Gemariah, the descendants of Shaphan the scribe, of course in the case of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, in the case of Elnathan, the son of Achbor, that godly heritage gives them hearts inclined to the Lord. In Josiah's case, his son Jehoiakim is rebellious against the Lord. Having godly parents does not guarantee your spirituality. It can be a tremendous resource, but it doesn't guarantee it. You see that in Jehoiakim. Well, they advise Baruch to go into hiding to protect himself with Jeremiah, and then they take the scroll to the king, just as in 2 Kings. Verse 20, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. They gave him a paraphrase, the Reader's Digest version. King, guess what? We just heard this scroll read, and it said, king, that... well, it's like this. God says that you're dead meat. And the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. I want to hear this myself. He took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, here's where the contrast between the two accounts come thick and fast. The king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. That's November, December. We had a very mild November and December here this year. But the winter months in Jerusalem are bone chilling. It doesn't snow. It virtually never goes below freezing. It can't. There are olive trees there, and they couldn't survive if it went below freezing. It doesn't go below freezing. But you can't imagine how cold you can feel. Well, number one, your houses are all made of stone, which is a great conductor of heat. And number two, the temperature stays between 33 degrees and 43 degrees constantly, and it's always foggy or drizzling. You just get chilled to the bones. They had a little charcoal fire burning there. And it came to pass, when Yehudi had read three or four leaves or columns in the scroll, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, it's clear that it's the king who's commanding Jehudi to cut the scroll up. You see that later on in verse 25. It's the king who burns the scroll, and the Lord accuses him of burning the scroll in verse 29. Jehudi may actually have done the carving, but apparently after the king heard about three or four columns, he said, enough of this, burn that thing up. And forced them to destroy it. The officials who were there, verse 25, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Please don't burn that, it's the word of God. Baloney. Destroy it. Josiah apparently listened to the entire book. Jehoiakim listens only to a little bit, and then orders it destroyed so that he won't have to listen to the rest of it. Not enough. You know, not, he doesn't say, that's enough, put it away, I'll hear the rest later, I'm tired of it now. He wants to be sure that nobody can read any more of it to him. And so he orders it destroyed. First contrast. Second contrast. Josiah tore his clothes when he heard what the book said. In Jeremiah's day, when the officials heard what he had written, they were afraid, verse 16. Jehoiakim and his servants do neither, verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, as the princes were, nor rent their garments, as Josiah did, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Josiah mourned over the sin and the coming judgment. Jehoiakim denies the sin, and will not acknowledge that the judgment is coming. A third contrast. Josiah sent his men off to learn more about the warnings. Go find out more about this so that we can do what's right because we're in deep trouble. But here, verse 26, the king commanded Yerachmeel the son of Hamelech and Sariah the son of Azriel and Shelemiah the son of Abdiel to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Josiah sent out to learn more. Jehoiakim wants to arrest these troublesome prophets. He's burned the scroll. We can only imagine what he will do with the prophet if he gets his hand on them. Think carefully about Jehoiakim's response here. Why is he so angry personally about what he hears? To the point of refusing to listen to all of it and of destroying the scrolls so violently. The Spirit of God has struck home with him. The sword of the Spirit has penetrated to his heart. He knows he's guilty, and he knows judgment is coming. If he didn't, he wouldn't be disturbed by the scroll. He might say, I'm bored with that, put it away, find me something more exciting, how about some Zane Grey Westerns? But he wouldn't destroy it. You know, if you read to me some passage out of some pagan scripture that told how some god with three heads and eight arms is going to come upon me at night when I'm asleep and chop my head off, I'm likely to say, that's boring, don't bother me with that. But I'm not going to be moved to burn it. I'm not going to be angry with the person who wrote it. It's because Jehoiakim understands what's been said, that he's guilty, the message is struck home, that he's upset. Persecution for the sake of the gospel may be unpleasant, but it brings at least this encouragement that the message has been understood by those who've heard it. People who hear the gospel and smile politely and don't accept it haven't really come to grips with what it's saying. Because God's word condemns all men of sin. It says we are morally bankrupt. And we face God's everlasting, just, and righteous judgment unless we repent. And if people who really understand that, they're either going to plead with God for mercy and find salvation in Jesus Christ, or they're going to rise up and hate the people who bring the bad news. They're not going to sit there quietly and say, that's nice. You only sit there quietly if you don't really believe what it is that you're being told. A persecution is a sign of a form of belief, an acknowledgement of the truth of what's been presented. Although it's not accepted, still it is a sign that the truth of it has been acknowledged. It has struck home. It has gotten into people down in their hearts. Here's a hard prayer for us to pray, but I think it's an important one, and that is that God would enable us to make the gospel so clear to people that they either receive Christ or hate us. Natural instinct is to say, well, try to develop a nice cocktail party way of sharing the gospel, or I can sprinkle a few sacred words around and mention the Bible and Jesus Christ a few times, and then I can say, I have witnessed to you, and it's just all nice and comfortable, and we can smile at each other, and I can talk about my religion, and they can talk about their politics, and it's all very noncommittal. But they haven't really understood. They haven't really got the inoculation. When the Holy Spirit really brings the message of the gospel home to someone's heart, one of two things will happen. They will either accept it and be saved, or they will reject it. And the vigor of their rejection is likely to include us as well. Perhaps we're not as effective as we should be in our witness in seeing people come to Christ because we are afraid to have the clarity that would bring them to reject us as well if they rejected the Savior. Think about it. A servant is not greater than his master. The Savior said, if they love me, they'll love you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And if we make the gospel clear enough for people to love him, we will gain some tremendous friends, the closest friends in this life. At the same time, if they choose to reject him, we will share in that rejection as well. And if we're not willing to deny ourselves and bear the cross in that way, then I question how effective we're going to be on the positive side of our testimony. So we need to pray that God would enable us to make the gospel clear enough that people would either accept it or reject it, recognizing that in rejecting it, they're rejecting us as well. And I'm not saying be obnoxious. There are lots of ways we can get people to reject us just fine and don't involve the gospel at all. We can insult them. We can insult their culture and their family background. That does not amount to a witness. It's not going to save anybody. It just makes enemies, and that's not the point. But the point is we've got to make God's judgments clear, or people will never know to flee from the wrath to come. Well, very quickly, just to read through the end of the chapter, there was a prophetic commentary on what Josiah did. There was a prophetic commentary here on what Jehoiakim has done. Verse 29, "Thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll." Verse 30, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearken not." Huldah said, "I'm going to punish the people, but because the king has believed, I will spare him." Jeremiah says, "Guess what, Jehoiakim? God is going to punish the people, and he's going to punish you too, because you rejected what I had to say." And then to add insult to injury, verse 27, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee another roll, Jeremiah, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned." Verse 32, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." You can't burn it up, you can't hide it, you can't squelch it. Even the king tries to stamp it out. In the days of handwritten manuscripts, boy, you destroy the book, you've destroyed it. But no, God can bring all those words back to Jeremiah's mind, and Jeremiah, sit down, it's time to bring out a second edition, and I want some more words in this one, and you can bet those words, these words include what we have here in Jeremiah 36. You can't think how Jehoiakim felt when this new book started making the circulations, making the rounds, including the story of how he destroyed the first one. You can't stamp out God's word. You accept what it says and try to relate it to other people. You can't kill it, because God is greater than you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while the grass withers and the flower fades, your word abides forever. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, Lord, against all the animosity and hatred of men. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you'd give us courage that we do not possess in ourselves, to make your word so clear that people will understand it, either unto salvation or unto rejection. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to make yourself known in our society. We thank you for giving us this passage today in our Savior's name. Amen.